we've been in this months-long series now, and we said from the start that a lot of the first half of the book is really weighted toward a lot of the technical issues. We talked a lot about the superiority of Jesus. We talked a lot about our completeness is found in Him, and so we've talked a lot about that. It's this last about third of the book that kind of takes a turn, and it shifts more to a practical emphasis. And today, in these next couple of weeks, actually, particularly as it pertains to marriage and the family, I had the privilege yesterday afternoon of performing a wedding for Carla Orr and Monty McCoy out at their farm in this beautiful valley. They have this gorgeous old homestead cabin and a pond, and we had the wedding there, and it's just always such a special thing anytime you have that opportunity. And every time that I have the privilege of presiding over a wedding, it just reminds me that the Bible teaches that God created us to be relational beings, right? I mean, we've all been born, for relationships, and God has instituted marriage as the pinnacle of all human relationships. I mean, you think about the importance of marriage. It's literally the foundational building block upon which all civilization is built. As it goes with the marriage, so it goes with one's family. As it goes with one's family, so it goes with one's community. As it goes with one's community, so it goes with one's country. And as it goes for one's country, so it goes with one's civilization. And I think this is probably why the author of Hebrews commends that marriage should be honored by everyone. Now, for marriage to be honored, it goes without saying, does it not, that it must be what? It must be honorable, right? If we're going to honor marriage, then the marriage itself needs to be honorable. And that's what this morning's message is all about. I mean, we've got a lot of ground to cover this morning, so let's just jump right in. And here's kind of the big idea. Here's the overarching idea this morning. God desires loving, healthy, and life-giving homes where men, women, and children alike live in harmonious relationships together. I mean, His desire is for everyone in the household to pull together and to do their individual parts in maintaining an atmosphere where individual members can thrive. That's basically, in a nutshell, God's overview of the family. And this type of household, friends, gets its start when everyone demonstrates a willingness to deny themselves, right, and to place the well-being and interests of others ahead of their own. I mean, this is an essential premise that is missing in so many of our homes in our culture today. I mean, look what the Apostle Paul has to say in Philippians. He says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Man, if we can just get this ingrained in our homes, right? I mean, we'd be miles ahead. Now, notice what he says here. And he says here that we are to, in humility, we're to do what, church? We're to value, right? We're to value others above ourselves. And this is the essential ingredient, friends, to a thriving household. Families flourish when people feel cherished and esteemed, but they flounder when they don't. And the household in which everyone feels as though they're highly regarded is the household that typically wins. I mean, it becomes one in which everyone more readily accepts their individual roles and obligations in keeping the family on a winning track. Well, what are those biblical roles and obligations, you ask? Well, let's take a look at them, okay? Here we go. Into Colossians chapter 3. Here it is. Wives, what's the word? Submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, what's the word, guys? Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, out of these two verses, what singular word jumps out at you as being the least popular? Submit, right? I mean, that's the one. Boy, that was quick, ladies, right? I thought you were going to say love, right, guys? They went with the submit card, right? This is the word, right, that causes people to kind of grimace when we read through this. I mean, it goes without saying, doesn't it, that the idea of wives submitting to their husbands is not readily acceptable in our culture. I mean, you will not hear Joy Behar or Whoopi Goldberg, the host of the television talk show The View, advise the women of their audience, right, to go home today and be so more submissive to your husbands. Amen? You'll not hear that, right? You'll not hear that said. However, here's the thing. In Paul's day, this is interesting. In Paul's day, most Colossian folks would have been more offended by the part that instructs husbands to love their wives and not to treat them harshly. I mean, remember, these Colossians, they were not Jews, right? They were Gentiles. Therefore, they missed out on all the familial teaching and instruction offered up in the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, they heard nothing and knew nothing of the importance of children honoring their parents. And their men were not privy to Proverbs 31, which speaks of a wife being far more precious than jewels. And therefore, women and children in that day and age were viewed more as a lower class of civilization. And in a lot of instances, they were even viewed as property. As property. And, you know, we witness this to a level still today, don't we? I mean, you think about, there's some Asian cultures where they're very male dominant, and women are held in a lower esteem. A lot of the Muslim nations, you know, women are certainly held in a very much lower esteem, even treated as second-class citizens. And here's what I want us to take from this, okay? The reason that women are treated with dignity in our culture is due in large part because of the effect of God's word. It's because of passages like these here in Colossians chapter 3. It's this kingdom-down philosophy of marriage that instructs men to treat their wives in a respectable fashion. So that being said, true or false, it's easier for a wife to achieve and maintain a submissive spirit toward her husband when she feels valued by him. Absolutely. And likewise, guys, true or false, it's easier for a husband to love his wife unconditionally when he feels esteemed by her. Absolutely true, right? So we understand, don't we, now, how this all fits together. And so let's take a look at these two phrases individually, okay? So the first thing there on your outline is that letter A. He talks about this idea, this concept of wives, submit to your husbands. That's what it says in verse 18. Submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. And this is such a loaded statement, right? And I'll tell you, I've done a lot of praying this week about how to approach this passage, right? Because it's loaded, isn't it? And it just rubs the fur on the back of the cat the wrong way, doesn't it? So I know it's a delicate topic, right? And the thought of wives submitting to their husbands, though biblical, has literally become taboo in our modern-day progressive culture. And I'll give you an example. I did a wedding here it's been a few years back now, and I did a wedding, and anytime I do a wedding, typically, especially if it's younger couples, we'll go through several premarital counseling sessions. And so I was going through some premarital counseling sessions with this young couple, and one of the exercises that I typically will give, I'll give them a long list of, here are some biblical terms, what the Bible has to say about marriage. And so what I tell them to do is, here's what I want you to do. There's usually about 15 or 20 terms. So I want you to go home. I want you to circle the three words that you would like to have mentioned in your wedding ceremony or in your vows, and why that is. And so when we come back together, then we go through them, right? And hey, what did you circle? And we go through, why did you circle that? And they talk about the importance of this or that and the other. It's rare, right, that the wives, especially the engaged wife, will circle submit, right? I don't usually get that one. In fact, in this instance, the young couple looked at me and he said, I've circled a couple things, but I'll tell you the one word that we don't want anywhere in our service. And it's this word, submit. He says, I don't want it mentioned in the vows. I don't want it mentioned in the ceremony. And do you think some red flags went up in my mind? Absolutely. And I'll tell you, despite my godly counsel to the contrary, they decided to go ahead and forge forward. Marriage lasted about 2 years. Here's something else that I've noticed about this passage. There are differences in the way men receive this verse as opposed to how women receive it. Can we agree on this? Absolutely. So what I want to do in the next few minutes is to explain to men and women alike what this does and does not say. Okay? And so let's start out. Let me talk to the guys a little bit, okay? Let me tell you a bit about what this does not mean. Because a lot of times we can understand what the Bible is saying by understanding what it's not saying, more so sometimes than what it is saying, right? And here's a little bit about what this is not saying. Number one, there on your outlines, this refers to married individuals and does not speak to an arena outside of the home. I need you to get this, guys. In our male-dominant culture in which we continue to live, we sometimes get this passage completely wrong. And we read into it something that we should not. You will note that the phrase is, wives, submit to your husbands, right? Not women, submit to men. And this is so important to understand. This passage, this particular verse, says nothing, right? It doesn't say anything about women in the workforce or women in the community, and dare I even say it, women in the church. This particular phrase, guys, is in the context of marriage, okay? It's wives that are to be submitting to their husbands, not women necessarily submitting to men who aren't their husbands. Number two, I'd say this. This does not mean that your wife is less intelligent than you. How many of you guys, like me, you learned quickly when you got married that you weren't necessarily the most competent person in the equation, right? There's only one spouse in my household that has a college master's degree, and I ain't it, okay? Guys, let's face it. I mean, there are some things that our wives are good at that we are not. And if you don't believe me, just ask your wife's mother, right? She'll tell you all about it, right? I'll give you, for instance, okay? I'm not very good with the medical stuff. I'm just not. I've got a weak stomach. Things like first aid and things like that just make me all queasy. I get queasy at the sight of blood, and when a kid pukes, I puke, okay? It's just how it works. So, yes, sir, in my household, you get two stinking messes for the price of one, okay? So, as you can imagine, in my household, the kids don't typically come to me when they're sick or when they're injured. It's nurse practitioner Mimi that they seek, right? In fact, what I typically get is this, Papaw, you need to call Mimi because my belly hurts. And I'm like, you're not like going to puke or anything, are you? I mean, that's usually my response, right? That's kind of where I go. If on the other hand, the lawnmower needs fixed or the brakes on the car, I'm your guy. Okay, I'm the guy. And what this means is this. In a marriage, there are things that she's good at and there are things that you're good at. And you learn to lean on one another and you leverage one another's strengths to make the most out of the marriage. So guys, we're not necessarily the most intelligent person in the marriage. And number three, this does not mean that you are superior to your wife. And I understand a lot of what I'm saying this morning is not going to be received well by some guys. I just know this, right? But you need to understand, this does not mean that you're superior to your wife. This is not a statement about one gender being above the other. The Bible is clear on this. Men and women are created equally in the sight and in the image of God. Right from the start in Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Right? Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are, get this, all what? One in Christ Jesus. So as husbands and wives, one is not superior to the other. But in Christ, we're all on an even plane. And I know exactly what some of you guys are sitting here thinking. Yes, Doug, but I know it says somewhere in the Bible. And I'm always leery when someone says that. I know it says somewhere in the Bible. I'm not sure where. But I think I remember hearing somewhere sometime, is not the man the head of the household? Is not the man the head over the wife? And we'll talk a little bit later about that, okay? We'll get to that. Just be patient, okay? Just understand, this morning's kind of going to be like our image up here in our graphic, right? It's going to be like pieces of a puzzle coming together. So let's get all the pieces together before you shut me off this morning, okay? That's what I'm saying, all right? We're not necessarily, so husband and wives are not superior to one another, and I know the Bible says, about this whole thing about headship. Number four, this does not mean that submission is something to be mandated. It's not something that you can just command. It's not something that you can just demand of your wife. Guys, your wife's submission to you is something that should flow naturally from her heart in the context of a safe, loving, and healthy relationship, right? We're not to be taking our prompts from Archie Bunker, in other words, okay? And your younger generations are like, Archie who? The older generation knows exactly what I'm talking about, right? We all seen this from time to time. You've got this like belligerent powering up, this tyrant powering up, barking orders at his cowering wife, commanding her obedience. Guys, there is nothing noble and there is nothing honorable about that sort of behavior. And if you think that's what this verse is teaching, you, my friend, are sorely misguided. And you're completely, completely missing the point. Right? I mean, back to what we said a little earlier. It's easy for your wife to achieve and maintain a submissive spirit toward you when she feels what? Valued. Right? When she feels valued by you. You see, minus a secure and tender relationship, mandated submission becomes scary, doesn't it? And can even be dangerous in a relationship. So guys, this does not mean that submission is something that can be commanded or mandated in your marriage. Okay, now for the ladies, here, let's talk a little bit about what it means to you, okay? Here's what it does mean. Number one, submission recognizes co-leadership with singular headship. And I know this one's going to take some explaining. I can tell by the looks on your faces. Like, what? This one will take a little explaining. When it comes to the administration in the home, the order in the Bible is this. It's plural or co-leadership with a single headship. And this is so important to catch. And I need you to stick with me here. We see this construct in other places in the Bible other than in the context of marriage. Okay, here's some places you'll see it. Here's the passage, right? And for those guys that said, I know it says somewhere in there about the husband. Here's your verse, guys, okay? 1 Corinthians 11:3, here's what it says. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So here you have it. It's this co-leadership with a singular headship. We see this in several places. It's playing out even in the Trinity, right? We have God the Father, we have Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All are equal, all are necessary, all are equal in authority, all are important, yet God the Father is declared what here? Head. He's the head. We see this in other places, even in the church. We have in our church a board of elders who faithfully serve as the leaders over us. But the head of the church is whom? It's Jesus Christ, right? That's what the verse says here. So it's plural leadership with a singular headship. Jesus is the head of the church. And friends, so it is with the family. It says here that the husband and the wife, the mom and the dad, they lead together, right? With shared and equal authority. But the husband is the head of the wife and family. This is what the Bible teaches over and over and over again. Allow me to explain it this way. Okay? If you've ever flown, how many of you have flown somewhere, right? Okay, when you come on, there's usually two guys in suits, right, with wings over their pocket that stand, in the cockpit or stand at the door of the cockpit. One of those guys is the captain. The other is the first officer. Okay? Both are equally qualified and tasked, to fly that plane and to land it safely, right? Both of them have the authority, the credentials to fly that plane and to land it safely. However, I've watched enough episodes of air disasters to know this. When the crisis happens, right? Master alarm begins sounding in the cockpit. Someone has to have the final say in what action needs to take place to get the plane and its passenger out of harm's way. And that someone is the captain. Why? Because he's the head. He's the head. Ultimately, he will be the one, and this is important to catch, guys. Ultimately, he's the one that will be accountable. Right? He's the one that will ultimately be accountable for the plane landing safely. See, it's plural leadership, but it's singular headship. And this is the way that God has hardwired the world, and it includes the family. Okay, so number two, we're going to skip over this one. And if you wonder what the fill-in is, it's how you treat your husband sets the precedent. for how your children will treat you. We're going to skip over this one for this morning. And the reason is because next Sunday is our baby dedication Sunday, and we're going to be talking about the verse that follows right after this, where it talks about children obeying their parents in all things. Okay, so we'll get to that one. Let's skip down to number three for time's sake here. Submission must always be aligned with God's will and with God's ways. Okay, submission must always be aligned with God's will and God's word. Here's a question for you, ladies. Should you submit to your husband if he's telling you to do something that is sinful? Yes or no? No. No. And it's because, friends, your act of submission must be fitting unto the Lord. That's the phrase he uses here. It means that it's in alignment, right, with God's will and with God's word. Here's something that a lot of married couples, particularly husbands, miss. In a Christian, in a kingdom down marriage, the husband is not the boss over his wife. God is. Please get this, guys. You know, both the husband and the wife need to first submit to him and to his authorities. And ladies, if you're being instructed by your husbands to do that which is unethical or sinful, your primary obedience is unto whom? The Lord. It's under God. I mean, think of it like the marriage relationship, if when you think about it, is one that requires tremendous faith. Because here's what's happening, right? You've got two individuals, and sometimes when they marry later in life, you've got two individuals, right, who have pretty much established in their ways. And now they come together. And this takes a tremendous amount of faith. Because when a husband and a wife come together, there's always this tendency for him to think, I need to be in control so that I'm certain that all of my needs are going to be met. And there's this tendency for her to think, no, I need to remain in control so that I can make sure that all of my needs are going to be met. And this is the source, friends, right here, of a lot of tension and a lot of conflict in a marriage. However, this is how it's supposed to work out. Both husband and the wife need to surrender and say, we trust God to be in control because he and he alone is the one capable of meeting my needs, right? And this is where marriage takes tremendous faith. I mean, this is how things are to be in a kingdom down type of a marriage, right? And you'll not find this. You'll not find this kind of an attitude, right, in a culture up type of marriage. You'll not find this, you know, when you have two non-Christians coming together who do not understand the importance of living in a kingdom down type of a marriage. I'll tell you somewhere else you'll not find this. And this is important. You'll not find this in an unequally yoked type marriage. One in which the wife or the husband is married to a non-Christian. This type, Paul says what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When he instructs us this way, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why? For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? This is so important to catch, right? And you need to think this through. If you're planning to get married and your partner that you are planning to get married to is not a Christian. Because let me tell you something, friends. His default, right, when he exercises headship, his default is not going to be the Word of God. His default is not going to be, right, what the Word of God has to say or the instruction or the admonition of the Lord, right? I'll tell you what he's going to default to, culture up. He's going to default to culture up. And it's sad. It's tragic to see when couples get hooked up with each other in this fashion. So there you have it. You know, wives, submit to your husband as is fitting unto the Lord. And then let's move on here. There's a second part to this, right? Husbands, love your wives. This is at letter B. Husbands, love your wives and not be harsh with them. Now, guys, the word here for love is agape, which is a type of love that is unique to the Bible and to Christianity. You'll not find this other places. It's an unconditional brand of love, meaning that your wife doesn't need to earn it nor to merit it. This is not your I'll love you as long as type of love that is so prevalent in a culture up kind of marriage, right? But rather, this is completely and, you know, unabashedly unearned or unmerited. This is the kingdom down type of love that we're talking about here. And I believe it was with intentionality that God fashioned Eve from one of Adam's ribs. Think about this. The Lord conceived Eve from where? The rib of Adam. Why? So that she might be beside him. He did not take it from his head to lord over him. He did not take it from his feet so that she might be trampled by him. But it was from under his arm to be protected by him, right? It was near his heart, right? So that she would be loved by him unconditionally. So here are a couple of things, guys, that you need to know about loving your wives, okay? Number one, I would say this. That's God's daughter living under your roof. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, guys. That's God's daughter that's living under your roof. Here's a great verse, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. It says this, the man who finds a wife finds a good thing. She is a blessing, it says here, from the Lord. So this is so important to get. Guys, notice it says here that our wives are a blessing from whom? The Lord, right? They're from the Lord. You do realize what this means, don't you guys? What this means is long before that lady, right, living under your roof, long before she became your wife, she was God's daughter. She was God's daughter. I mean, 1 John 3:1 says, so what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God? How many dads we have in the room? How many of you dads have a daughter? Sure, right? Is she special to you? Oh, absolutely, right? Absolutely. Are you protective of her? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And before she went out on a date with that pimple-faced, hormone-charged boy, did you have the talk with him? Absolutely. And it's the same in the marriage, guys. God wants us to not just provide, but to actually be a loving, safe, healthy, life-giving place for his daughter to dwell. Just as it is that you would protect your daughter, so it is as how protective God is of his own. And I know sometimes, I mean, just like we saw in that video, this one I thought was really funny, as a marriage wears on, you just kind of get these routines and patterns. We just start taking each other for granted. And the next thing you know, we're not like going out of our way. We don't hold the car door anymore and those types of things, right? And there even comes times where, let's face it, right? Our wives can be difficult to love, right? And ladies, I mean, fair, right? What's fair is fair, right? Sometimes, and over time it just becomes difficult, to love your husband. And this is where I've heard couples come in for like marital counseling. I don't do a lot of it, but in some instances that I have, you'll sometimes hear, well, I really can't explain it, Doug. It's just like we fell out of love. Like there was a quotient to it, right? And we just emptied the tank, and there was no more love to be found. But here's something that I've learned along the way that I think is really important for us to catch. Sometimes you got to come to that point where you got to say this, guys. I'm going to keep loving on that woman if for no other reason because she's God's daughter. If for no other reason, I'm going to love this woman because she is God's daughter. And if she's precious to him, she's going to be precious to me. And I one day stood in his presence and in the presence of my family, my friends, and I pledged to do so. So you might want to remember that little tidbit also, guys, right? May want to remember that one. Number two, I'd say this, you're not the boss, but you're the gardener. This is good to get here. You're not the boss, you're the gardener. Again, back to that 1 Corinthians passage where it says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. We talked about this a moment ago, but the Bible is clear, and it does say that the head of a wife is her husband. But what you need to catch, guys, is that does not say that you are head over your wife. This is subtle, but it's big. The phrase here is that you are head of, the husband is the head of a wife, right? Not the head over a wife is her husband. So husband, what this means is we're not to treat our wives as though we are the boss. Because ultimately we're not. Right? Remember, that's a place that's reserved unto the Lord, right? The Lord is the only boss when it comes to the married. You see, here's the thing, guys. As heads of our households, what this means is that our wife and our children are like a garden. And we men, we're the gardeners. And so we're to steward over our families, right? We're to love, to bless, to protect, to nourish. Why? So that our wives will flourish. So that our children will flourish. So that our families will flourish. And you see, as gardeners, you know what this means, right? It means that we're responsible for the produce. This is what headship is all about, guys. This is what it's all about. It's about the fact that we are the ones that are going to be responsible for the produce. It's about taking accountability for what's happening in the garden. It's about taking accountability for what's taking place under the roof of my house. Okay, so you're not the boss, you're the gardener. Number three, I'd say this. You don't have to make all the decisions in your home. As head, this does not mean that the husband makes every decision. It simply means that he's involved in a lot of the decisions, right? And then ultimately takes first responsibility for the decisions that are made. Again, back to the captain of the airplane, right? I've watched enough episodes of that to know that when they're flying along, you know, that captain, if he's given control to the first officer, he's not dictating every move that guy makes, right? He allows him to make decisions. He allows him to do that kind of thing. It's the same thing. We also see this, in like a head coach of a football team, right? I mean, the head coach of a football team doesn't make all the on-field decisions, does he? Or does she? No. Yeah, no, they don't. But what they do is this, is when they lose, they typically end up being the ones that take the full responsibility for the loss, right? That's headship. That's headship. And then last, I'd say this, number four. Guys, if you're going to love your wife, and not be harsh with her, you want to strive to be your wife's best friend. I mean, it saddens me. You know, how many couples I talk to that don't even like each other anymore, right? Seriously, it's like they're not even friends anymore. And I'm like, I don't know how it got there. There was a study done by Psychology Today asking happily married couples, what's the secret to a happy marriage? The number one most frequent answer that they gave was, quote, my spouse is my best friend. A guy named John Gottman, he's a sociologist and marriage and family therapist. He interviewed men and women, and he said, though men and women are very different, there's one thing that they both agree on. The number one most important thing in marriages is that we're friends. It's that we're friends. I love the book of Song of Solomon. We're going to preach a series on it, not this year, possibly in 2024. It's a great book about practical advice for husbands and wives. And in Song of Solomon 5:16, it says this. This is the wife, you know, talking. She says, this is my beloved. This is my friend. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. How's that for something on your 50th anniversary cake? Amen? Right? This is my wife. This is my husband. Guys, all I'm going to say is this. Do what you need to do to nurture the friendship with your wife. You do whatever it takes to be your wife's best and dearest friend. You do that, and I'll tell you, you'll be long on your way to loving your wife and not being abusive toward her. So there's so very much to say about this subject matter. I mean, and I knew today would be kind of hard, because there's just so much that's wrapped up in these phrases. And I only pray that what we've done, we've just done it some justice this morning, right? And I just hope that maybe we've said something or heard something from God's word this morning that will elevate our marriage and make it the honorable marriage that the Bible calls for. Amen. Let's pray and we'll close. God, and we'll continue to worship. God, it's good to come to this place, Lord, to be among other folks that just dearly love you and just want to seek your presence and your will for our lives. And Lord, we're grateful for a church family, and because that's what we are. And it's good. Lord, thank you that you've wired us up to be, just to be relational. And, you know, that Lord, that we, you know, are most fulfilled when we love and are loved in return. And God, I pray for the marriages of our church. And Lord, I lift them up before your throne. And God, it's my prayer that we would humbly seek your guidance, Lord, and your instruction for how the marriage should function and how it should operate. God, we pray for your kingdom come, your will be done in our marriages here on earth as it is in heaven, Lord, that your will would be done in our marriages. And Father, that I pray that we would just shake loose from anything that might be a culture up or a hell up kind of a thing that's in their marriages, that they would shed those things, Lord, and that we would seek your will and your way. God, I'm grateful for the husbands and the wives that are here today, and Lord, for so many wonderful examples of faithful, undying love. And I pray, Lord, if there's any young family that may be struggling, maybe I've hit a nerve today, maybe God, there's even some couples that are struggling. God, I pray that they would seek out one of these more mature, loving, godly family members, these husband and wives team, Lord, and to seek out their wisdom and their guidance. Invite them to dinner, invite them out for coffee, whatever, and just pick their brain. And that, God, they would never cheapen what they've got, but they would fight for their marriage to the nth degree. And because, Lord, we know that you fight for us for the nth degree. And I thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a hymn of invitation this morning. And if you are here and maybe you're not a Christian and you'd like to learn more about what that entails, you know, seek us out. I mean, we're going to sing this invitation. You're welcome to join me down front. I mean, we can certainly lead you in every step of the way. But if this is something maybe you're grappling with or wrestling with, give us a call. You know, reach out to us. We'd love to sit down and share with you, you know, of the importance of that, because eternity is in the balance. Amen? Let's sing this out today. You come as we sing.